All right, so I'm excited for the month of December. We're looking forward to it. And Pete and I have been talking about this for I don't know, at least a month or probably a little more, but wanted to do something over the next few weeks in anticipation of our celebration of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yeah, just to look in his word and enjoy the build-up to that day, you know. So we're going to start today looking at some things. I'm excited to get in his word. I'm going to pray, and then we'll open his scriptures here. So, Heavenly Father, we're just really thankful for your word that we have in our hands to open, and for the spirit that you've placed inside of us to enlighten the eyes of our understanding. God, that you've turned a bunch of hearts of stone into fleshy hearts that can receive from you, that can see and enjoy your presence and your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we're thankful this morning to open the book together, just to look forward to what you brought to us, the greatest gift ever given, and that's your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, we praise you in his name. Amen. Amen. So if you want to open, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. And you can stay there or put your ribbon there, because we're going to, that'll be the first place we're heading. There's many themes in God's word about his deliverance and his nature and who he is. One of those is how God brings light into darkness. It kind of begins right at the beginning of the Bible, right? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. There's a verse in John that says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all," right? No darkness at all. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Pretty awesome. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What a statement, huh? We see in his word how God works when it seems that all is lost and that the darkness has consumed us. You see it beginning in Adam's fall, when he plunges mankind into the darkness of sin and death, and immediately God promises a savior, the seed of the woman. You see it in the world when it's consumed with sin and despair and darkness to the point where God has to literally wash the whole thing clean. But through one man, Noah, and his family, he saves the whole race of mankind and some animals too, right? Light in the darkness. You see it with Abraham and Sarah. He calls Abraham out of his idol-worshipping home and gives him a promise that he's going to bear a child, the seed, that would bless many nations, right? And even once Sarah is no longer able to bear children as an older woman, the promise remains, and God brings to pass the impossible, bringing light into a very dark and hopeless situation. There's any number of other stories we could think about from records from the Word. One comes to mind is Joseph. Joseph has these dreams of some things that God is going to do, and then right in the middle of that, he's sold into slavery by his very own brothers. Thrown in a pit, brought out and thrown into slavery, and then to a pagan home in Egypt. But you see what God does with that, right? And how Joseph rises to be one of the, if not the most powerful man on planet Earth at that time, to the end that he's able to save Israel and his household from a very dark plague that had covered the whole land. light out of darkness. You see this theme over and over and over again when all is lost. Another one is Ruth and Naomi. Naomi had lost her husband. She lost both of her sons. Ruth had lost her father-in-law and her husband. And they were women that were destitute and without hope in this life. And what God is able to do in redeeming those two women. And Ruth becomes the mother of the grandson, or sorry, grandfather, I guess it would be the great-grandfather of David, right? Whose throne is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ's throne, the throne of David. Pretty amazing, huh? A Moabite woman with no inheritance with the Commonwealth of Israel, and yet she was brought into that line as a faithful one. Light out of darkness. In Psalm 18 it says, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." And I love this because, you know, we read these records in the Bible and how true it is, both on a grand scale overall, but then also as a very intimate one-on-one scale where he cares for each of us individually. We're going to go into Malachi here, but just before we head into Luke, which is where we're going to start really spending some time. But I wanted to give you a little context because Israel at this time is in a place of darkness. And if we've read our Old Testaments, we know that that's not all that uncommon for them, kind of in and out of walking with God and not. But you have the captivity when Israel was carried off, and they were for many years under Babylon and then under Persia. And for about the last 100 years of the Persian Empire, they were allowed back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls around it. And they began to resume temple worship, right? And then we get some of these prophets here towards the end of the Old Testament, and you start to see that, again, the children of Israel had begun to just veer off into darkness. And I want to show you an example of this right here in Malachi, where the Word of God is speaking to the priests, those who were supposed to be leading the children of Israel. And in chapter 2, verse 1, look at this. "And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts." Can you imagine that? The leadership of the religion, if you will, and God is saying, "I'm going to spread dung on your faces." Like, that's how bad it's gotten. Those of you who should be most faithful are in this deplorable state. You know, and I think sometimes maybe we can't fully appreciate how dark it would become when you imagine living in as the nation of Israel. Your culture is tied to this, to the worship of God. Your nation is tied to it. Right? It's very tribal in that sense of community. And where we live now, you know, in this culture, it feels a little different, right? And you can have people going off this way and that way and the other way, and in it you have groups of folks that are standing on the word. But here you have the whole nation where the promises of God were given to this nation, and essentially this nation has been taken captive, and then some of them came back, and now you've got the second temple, but then the priests that are in the Second Temple are corrupt, and now we've got corruption going on. It isn't long after this that the Greeks take over. And after the Greeks take over, initially things seem okay, but it isn't long before it's actually illegal to practice Judaism. And then they come in and they spoil the temple and they turn the temple into an idol-worshipping place. They actually come in and profane it. And then they lose their power, right, in Israel, right? So we have these hundreds of years from this time that this prophet Malachi speaks. We actually have about 400 years of great despair and darkness over the nation of Israel. There's a few moments of light here or there, things that happen, but it's all but falling apart. And you might ask yourself, where are the promises of God? Where's God's faithfulness? Go to Malachi chapter 2. We're still there. Go to verse 17. More on these priests and the state of Israel. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight below, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? Isn't this wild? So here we are. This last prophet before we hear from God again is prophesying about this time that's going to come, right? Where he's going to send his messenger to prepare a way before him. And the Lord whom they sought would suddenly come to his temple. Go to verse 4 of chapter 4. And look how this book ends. And these are the last verses of the last prophet before Israel is plunged into really this deep darkness as a nation for the next 400 years. Some 400 years. It says here, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Pretty wild, huh? Here's these last verses of this last prophet that speak, and he's going to send Elijah the prophet. Some of you may remember that the prophet John came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, it says in the New Testament. So as we open the book of Luke, if you'd head to Luke, please, we find a man and a woman who are in themselves a hopeless situation, but they find themselves in a nation that has now been taken over by the Romans, and there's much corruption amongst the religious leaders at this time. And here you have a couple folks who are still trying to do things right in a very, very difficult context, right? A lot of darkness. But who's the God of light in whom there is no darkness? It's the one we serve, right? And look at this in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 5. It says here, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abiah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. And I think I don't have to tell you that, especially in this culture, it was shameful for a woman to be without, a married woman to be without child, right? And so here we have this wonderful Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, and they're faithful people. But Elizabeth is past the age of being able to give birth, and she has never had a child, right? So there's some hopelessness there for her, that she won't ever have a child at this point, right? They're in a situation where the whole nation is not what it was supposed to be, where likely the leadership that Zechariah was working under and with in the temple was not men who had hearts really for the one true God. Because it's not too much longer that we see where their hearts were at when they crucified our Lord Jesus Christ, no? And think of what kind of a desperate situation this is, right? In many senses. Now look at this, verse 8. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." I just want to pause here for a minute and just recognize the beauty of this. God has just sent the angel Gabriel, who stands in his presence, to announce to Zechariah that he's going to have a son. And we know that this son is no ordinary son, right? It's going to be John the Baptist. But just the sweet tenderness and one-on-one intimacy here to come to Zechariah and say, "Your prayer has been answered. I'm answering your prayer." Well, there certainly were prayers being prayed while the incense was burning, but it's not a far stretch to say that perhaps Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying for a son, had they not, their whole life of being married. And his prayer had been answered. And that's how Zechariah introduces himself. And I just love that. Because there's what God needs to accomplish in this moment, but there is the one-on-one intimate care for a man and a woman who he loves. And he's taking care of them too. You see it? Great light in the middle of darkness. Great light. I love that. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Does that sound familiar? You see how Gabriel here is quoting parts out of Malachi? Isn't that cool? So 400 years before, when that word of God was given by the prophet, and here it's coming to pass. Your child is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to the children. Light in the middle of darkness. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And And it goes on, of course, he isn't able to speak, right? And they perceive that he had a vision. I suppose we could read it here. And behold, you will be silent, unable to speak. Verse 21, and the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that sweet? And you know, there's so much application here, because you see how God is at work. You see how his word is true even when people don't believe it. And I love that too, right? His word is true. It's going to come to pass because he said it. Zechariah didn't believe, and yet it was still going to come to pass because God had said it. And here we have this beautiful situation where this couple who were in a hopelessness, in a hopeless situation, had been given great light. And not only them, but really the whole nation is about to find out what kind of great light they were given. All right, go to verse 57. All right, we'll skip forward 9 months. Verse 57. Now, when the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. Okay, and this is what he spoke. Jump down to verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, and he's speaking to John, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. Does that sound familiar? To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What a prophecy. This prophecy is primarily about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was close on the heels of John the Baptist, right? But John, it says here, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. What a moment in time in history here, right? And you know what I love about this too? Something else just fun to pick out of this. This is happening in not one of the high priest's lives, right? This is a pregnancy that Elizabeth is keeping secret for the first 6 months, and then it's just family around that hears about it. You know, we're going to look later, of course, and see Mary's participation in this as well, and what was going on with her during this time. But this is something that's not happening, boom, out in the open, all over social media and you know, on the daily news. It's something that God is working with unlikely people in hopeless situations, which is how he works so often, in the most unlikely of people in the most hopeless of situations, to bring light when there's great darkness. Pretty awesome. I just love, how, you know, it the same concept you see elsewhere. You see it in Isaiah 53, for example. It refers to Jesus as a root out of dry ground. You know, do roots normally grow out of dry ground? Not really, right? But there's this hopeless situation of the dry ground, and this root springs forth, right? It'll grow up before God as a tender plant. He would be a light to the Gentiles. The birth of John, the greatest of the prophets, heralds the rise of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, and the dawning of a new day for all mankind. But then we see how God also took care of Zechariah and Elizabeth. How about us today, huh? I'm going to read a couple verses here from John. John 8 says this. It says, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let that one soak in. He's the light of the world. Whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He says in John 12, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Isn't that cool? Whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. You know, the celebration of our Lord, it's a celebration of his birth, but it's a celebration of new birth, really, to all mankind and all those who would believe on him. Why don't you go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm sure that I don't fully understand, and that we don't fully understand the dark, what it's like to be in a world where the Spirit of God is not so prolific in his people, like it is today with the church, right? Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? But before he comes to earth, before he died and gave his life and then proceeded to pour out his Spirit upon all those that believed, right? You didn't have what we have today. The light of the world had not come yet. And I don't think we fully appreciate the darkness that our earth, that our people were in before that day came. I know I don't. And I'm thankful in so many ways that I've been born into a world where there's so many people with the Spirit of God and Christ in them living on this earth and walking in love. We're not all perfect, but we got a lot of wonderful things going for us in that we have that Spirit of God and that light. In John chapter 1, I just thought this was a cool synopsis of John's ministry. In chapter 1, verse 6, it says here, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Isn't that cool? And that's where I wanted to end. All right. So, Father, just want to thank you this morning. I want to thank you for, just your goodness to bring light into every dark situation, how you're able to both for the whole world and for each one of us as individuals, Father. Thank you for most of all giving us the light of life, your Son, Jesus Christ, and delivering us from that domain of darkness, Father, and placing us into his kingdom. And what a thing to celebrate. We look forward to all that you have to declare and show us in the many, many eternal years to come. And we thank you in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Thank you.